From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Thanks, Irene. A seemingly insignificant encounter with a poster presenting a detail of Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal Son set in motion a long spiritual adventure that brought me to a new understanding of my vocation and offered me a new strength to live it. At the heart of this adventure is a 17th century painting and its artist, a first century parable and its author, and a 20th century person in search of life's meaning. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, he speaks about how Rembrandt's painting, as you can see on the screen behind us, his depiction of the parable from Luke chapter 15, The Return of the Prodigal Son, Henry Nouwen explains how this painting shaped the person that he became. That a prolonged reflection on this painting, on the characters in the painting, it began to shape the person who he was becoming. That as he reflected on the prodigal, the son kneeling down in the corner of the picture, he learned what it means to live as somebody in deep need for God. As he reflected on the life of the older brother, he learned what it means to live as somebody with a hardened heart, a heart of vengeance. And even as he reflected on the life of the father, the one who embraces the prodigal, he learned and began to live into what it means to be someone who ministers with the love of God, who embraces all, who loves all. For Henry Nouwen, this picture, this painting, it became a vision for his future. It became a picture for him to live into. I've come across that at other points in my life. A picture of the future to live into. Before coming to Mission Creek Alliance Church, I figured, I don't know anything. I need to meet with some people that know about leadership. What do I have to offer this group of good people? And so I sat down with a mentor of mine before coming here to Kelowna, and I began to ask him, what do I need to know? How can I lead these people? And my mentor, he's a successful businessman who owns a growing coffee company in the Lower Mainland in Vancouver. He's accomplished much. And so I thought, well, I gotta learn something from this guy. He's a friend of mine, so teach me what I need to know in order to lead well. And I'll never forget some of the things that he told me. I remember he sat me down, and he said to me, Keith, I want you to describe to me in clear detail, with all of the detail that you can, describe to me the church that you want to be part of, the church you want to lead 5 years from this day. He began to ask me questions like, tell me about the people. Who are they? What do they sound like? What do they look like? How many of them are there? He said, tell me a bit about the building. What does it look like when you gather together to worship? What does it feel like? He said, tell me a little bit about the things you do when you gather. Tell me about the programs that you're part of. Tell me about the things that you do when you scatter, when you move beyond the four walls. Tell me about your reputation in the city. In essence, my mentor was telling me to paint a mental picture of the future. And then he looked at me, straight in the eye. And he said, now you have a picture to live into. Don't stop until you get there. A picture to live into. I wonder, people of God, do you have a picture to live into? Do you have a vision of God's future for your life? Do you have a sense of what He's calling you into? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, He gives us a picture to live into. In Matthew chapter 5, in this Sermon on the Mount, a part of which we will unpack, He gives us a picture to live into. He gives us a picture of what it looks like when the kingdom of God, when the gospel announcement, when it invades our life, when it permeates our life, when it transforms our life. And Jesus begins to paint a picture of what it looks like for heaven to invade earth. And it's a picture for us to live into. It's a picture that Jesus paints. And so He paints. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, this morning, give us a vision of our future. Give us a picture to live into, living God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in our midst. And as you do, we pray that heaven would invade earth. We pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for your kingdom to come into my life and our lives and our city as it is in heaven. Give us something to live into. Ignite us. Awaken us. Revive us. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, leaning into Him. Amen. Well, what are we reading here when we read these verses? These verses from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, they're often called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes serve something of an introduction to a larger sermon that Jesus preaches called the Sermon on the Mount, which runs from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. And these Beatitudes, they serve something of an introduction to the entire sermon. And what we need to see here, which is very important, is something that comes in the first line and the last line of the Beatitudes. You can see the first line of the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in the last line, we see that phrase repeated, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We kind of have a sandwich here, a package where Jesus begins talking about the kingdom of heaven and he ends talking about the kingdom of heaven. And how we're to understand this particular passage of Scripture is Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe more specifically, he's describing the kingdom of heaven breaking in to earth. He's describing what it looks like when the put-together life of God invades a broken and sinful life like mine. He's describing what it looks like when the put-together life of heaven invades a broken and sinful world. And so these Beatitudes, they serve as something of an introduction to a larger sermon that Jesus is preaching. But we need to understand them in their context as well. And Irene this morning, she read the context that comes right before these words. And in it, we see that Jesus is going throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news. That Jesus is proclaiming the gospel throughout Galilee. And if you remember last week, I taught us that the gospel according to Jesus is the announcement of a great fact. That the long-awaited kingdom of God is now currently breaking in to time and space in and through the person of Jesus. That God's reign of light and justice and forgiveness, peace, healing is now breaking into the earth. Finally, once and for all, because of Jesus. And so Jesus goes around Galilee proclaiming the good news, announcing the gospel. And we learned last week that then he doesn't just announce the gospel, he invites us to live as though it were true. He tells us to change our mind, to turn around, to repent. And that's a word that causes some problems for some people, but that's what Jesus meant. He meant turn around, change your mind, live in light of this great fact that now in the person of Jesus, God is restoring the earth. God is rescuing people. Heaven is breaking in to the world. And so in the context, Jesus is announcing the gospel. He's inviting people to respond to the gospel. And then we come to these words. And in order to understand them correctly, we need to see them as the overflow of what has just happened. That as the gospel is announced, as people respond to this invitation, then the life of heaven begins to flourish. Heaven invades the earth. That when we turn to Jesus, when we put our hope in Jesus, when we change our mind, when we turn around, heaven erupts in our midst. Something begins to grow, and we can't explain it. We don't earn it. We don't gain it. It just grows. And that's what's happening here in the Beatitudes. Jesus is describing all of this happening. Last week, I asked a question. I asked if you ever felt like that you wanted to experience more in your life with God. If you ever felt like there was more to experience, more joy, more community, more authentic relationships, more peace, more healing, more wholeness, more power, more forgiveness, more freedom. I believe what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us a picture of that more. Though it might not be the more that we think it would be, he's showing us how to step into that more, or maybe said better, he's painting a picture of what that more looks like, breaking into our world. E. Stanley Jones was a missionary to India, and he writes these words about the Sermon on the Mount, that the sermon that these Beatitudes introduce. That he says, if we were to live into this picture, if God's people, the church, could actually live into this picture that we see, it would renew our Christianity. It would renew the world, he says. Our present-day Christianity, anemic and weak from the parasites that have fastened themselves on its life through the centuries, needs a blood transfusion from the Sermon on the Mount, in order to renew radiant health within it, so that it may throw off these parasites and arise to serve and save the world. Whoa. Friends, this is something that gets me out of bed in the morning. This picture of the future that serves as a blood transfusion for the church. A blood transfusion that when we learn to step into the fullness of this whole picture, we receive healing. We arise healthy, spiritually healthy, and we take our place in serving and saving the world. What a vision! What a great thing to be part of. That gets me out of bed in the morning. And I wonder, are you with me? Does it excite you to know that God so desires that we step into the more that He has made for us? And as we do, we get to arise healthy and healed, and we take our place to serve and to save the world in the name of Jesus. Maybe that should be our mission statement. Going deeper and wider, or all that I just said. So Jesus offers us this picture to live into, a picture that promises to restore and renew, to heal, to serve and to save the world. For the remainder of our time this morning, what I simply want to do is to prepare the canvas for us. Over the next 2 months, we're going to look at every single one of these Beatitudes. We're going to look at in detail the brushstrokes that Jesus paints here. But before we do, I want to prepare the canvas. I want to take a bird's eye look at these words in the Beatitudes to help us understand what they mean so that we have context to then apply them to our life in the weeks ahead. And so I have three things that I want to mention this morning to teach us about as I prepare the canvas to help us understand the picture of our future that Jesus paints for us. The first is this, that the Beatitudes, these words from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, they help set us right side up in an upside down world. That these words, they set us right side up in an upside down world. You see, when we first read the Sermon on the Mount, when we first read these Beatitudes, we feel like everything's upside down. We feel like everything just isn't right, that it doesn't describe reality. I don't know if you experienced that when we read them this morning. I mean, how on earth can those who mourn be blessed? How on earth can the persecuted be blessed? I mean, we live in a world, too, where the powerful and the oppressive, they're the ones who rule the earth. So how on earth can the meek or the humble inherit the earth? And when we first read these words, they seem so upside down to us. G.K. Chesterton has been quoted saying this, "On first reading, you feel that the Sermon on the Mount turns everything upside down. But the second time you read it, you discover it turns everything right side up." You see, when we first read the Sermon on the Mount, when we read these words from the Beatitudes, we seem like it's upside down. It doesn't describe our reality. But on second reading, as we invite the gospel, as we invite the life of heaven into our life to invade, to permeate, to transform us, on that second reading, we realize that Jesus is actually setting the world straight. He's setting things right side up, the way that they were meant to be. You see, on one hand, you've got the upside down world. And this is the world as it seems. It's the world as we see it. And it's a world that centers on the human individual. But then there's the right side up world. It's the world that Jesus describes here. It's the world as it is. And it's centered not on the human individual, but it's centered on a living God who has a design for his creation, who has a heart for his creation. And so there's the upside down world and the right side up world. There's the world as it seems and the world as it is. And in the world as it seems, the powerful, they take things. In the world as it seems, the powerful and oppressive, they take hold of things that they cannot keep. But in the world as it is, the right side up world that Jesus describes, it's the meek, it's the humble. They're given everything. They inherit the earth. They rule the earth. Jesus is setting the world right side up again. In the world as it seems, people hunger and thirst after sex and money and power because these things promise to satisfy. We hunger and thirst after all kinds of things like boats and cars and experiences because they promise satisfaction. But in the world as it is, the right side up world, only those who hunger and thirst after right relationships, after righteousness, they're the ones who are satisfied. That's where satisfaction comes from. In the upside down world, the world as it seems, war and violence, these become tools of the victorious. These become tools that promise security. These become tools that promise peace through war, through violence, through oppression. But in the world as it is, in the right side up world, it's the peacemakers. It's even the persecuted who come out on top, who emerge victorious. You see, on first reading, we think that everything seems so upside down. But on second reading, as we invite the gospel of Jesus to invade us and transform us, we see he's actually setting the world right side up. And as we go through this series, we need to remember that these words set us right side up in an upside down world. The second important thing for us to understand is what is meant by this word blessed. Blessed is the word that describes all of the characteristics in the Beatitudes. All eight of the characteristics begin with the word blessed. So what does it mean? Well, the word blessed in this particular passage of Scripture, it's the English translation of the great Greek word makarios. And makarios often is and can be translated with the English word happy. And so there are some commentators that would suggest and believe that that's what this word really means to us. That if we want to be happy, then we need to learn to be poor in spirit. If we want to be happy, we need to find God's comfort in the midst of our mourning. If we want to be happy, we need to be meek and humble. And so some would suggest that the translation of makarios would mean happy, that the Beatitudes here are a series of eight proverbs that hold the key for happiness in your life. I remember being at something of a memorial service for a young man, a young adult in the community that I came from. Yeah, he had died tragically, suddenly. And as we gathered in this room for this sort of memorial type reflection time, in the living room of one of his friends, there was another pastor there that stood up. And as he addressed us mourners, as he addressed the people who were found themselves in their deep grief, I will never forget what he said. He said, "We should be happy. We should be happy because we know our friend has gone to a better place." Oh, and in that moment, every fiber of my being screamed out and said, "No. Happy is not the right word here. I am not happy. Nor does God call me to be happy in that moment. Happy is the wrong word." You see, happy is the wrong word in that instance and in the Beatitudes, because happy speaks about my own response to the circumstances around me. Happiness depends on how I see the world around me. It's my subjective evaluation of what is going on, of my situation, of my life, of my world. I'm happy when things go well, and I'm unhappy. I'm sad when things don't. Makarios, blessed in this context, does not refer to my subjective evaluation of the world around me, but rather it refers to God's objective evaluation of the circumstance he sees me in. That the word makarios, to be blessed, it doesn't describe how I see the world, but rather it describes how God sees me in the world. And this is so important for us to get if we're to understand the Beatitudes well. John Stott, I believe, makes the point well. He writes this: happiness is a subjective state, whereas Jesus is making an objective judgment about these people, these Beatitude people. He is declaring not what they may feel like happy, but what God thinks of them and what on that account they are. They are blessed. The Beatitudes here are not the blessing, is not my view of my circumstances, but rather it's the view of a loving Heavenly Father who looks at his people. And he speaks this word, makarios, blessed. And so based on this reflection, commentators have tried to find a word that best helps us understand what this means in this context. How are we to understand when God says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. How are we to understand this blessedness? Well, some commentators have suggested that we kind of render the word blessed as fortunate, that you're fortunate when you're all these things, that when God sees these things developing, he says, there's something good happening in you. Well, I think we're getting to something there. Others have suggested that we say, congratulations. It's like having a baby. Congratulations when you're poor in spirit. Congratulations when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's something good going on here. Though, as Daryl Johnson points out, when we say congratulations, we sometimes think we've earned something. We need to be careful there. Some other words that I think are helpful in understanding what this word makarios, what this word blessed means, is right on. You're right on when you're poor in spirit. You're right on when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Others have suggested that we translate it and say right side up. And this harkens back to the last point that I made, that you're living right side up when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're living right side up when you're meek. You're living right side up when you live as a peacemaker in the world. I think these things help us understand what is meant here. It was a few years ago, my daughter was about 3 years old, and we went camping with our family, and I'll never forget this day because it was as though in the mind of my daughter, she had made up her mind. Today was the day she was going to ride her bike for the very first time. And now, at this point, she didn't have one of those bikes with the pedals. She had one of those running bikes with no pedals. And essentially, what you need to do is you point the bike down the hill, you lift up your feet, and you get the feel for gliding. And so my three-year-old daughter was watching a friend of hers who was at the campsite doing this. And so she decided in her mind, I'm going to ride my bike. And I was busy doing things in the campsite, setting things up and watching her get a feel for this. And so she would take her bike a few steps up the hill. She'd lift up her feet, and she'd wobble and get her feet set again and just get the feel for it. And she did this over and over again. And as she became more confident, she went further and further up the hill, getting set, lifting her feet, wobbling down. But then there was the moment And she pushed her bike all the way up to the top of that hill. And as she got set at the front, she pointed her wheel straight down the hill, and her face was filled with a mix of sheer delight and utter fear. And I watched her from the campsite, from a distance. And after a pause, she gripped the handlebars, she lifted her feet, and she began to glide down the hill. And then things started to wobble. You know, the old death wobble. Those bikers out there, I know there's a few. And she pulled out, and she began to glide down this hill with such grace, although it was a little bit wobbly. And as a father, I saw my daughter gliding down the hill for the first time, riding her bike, getting a sense of how to do this. And I found myself running from where I was over to the hill where she was gliding down this hill. And I was running beside her with sheer delight, saying, "Sophia, you're doing it. You're doing it. You're riding your bike." A father filled with affirmation, filled with joy as he sees something in his daughter. I believe this is a window into what blessed means in this context. That when a father looks at his people and he sees the gospel taking root in their life, when he sees the gospel transforming the community in which they live, his heart cries out, "You're doing it. You're doing it. That's it. Right on. Right side up. You're living the life of the kingdom. It's happening." A father filled with affirmation when he sees the gospel taking root in his people. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Right on. You're living right side up when you mourn the loss of God's good earth, his good design. Right on. You're doing it. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you're meek, when you're merciful, when you live as a peacemaker, even when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're doing it. Right on, right side up. Blessed is how God sees us, not how we see ourselves. This is the picture that Jesus is painting for us. And the third and last point, these qualities that Jesus affirms here, these qualities that Jesus blesses here, we need to understand that they are not natural human qualities. But rather, these are qualities that emerge when we submit ourselves to the gospel invitation of Jesus. That one cannot be poor in spirit on their own. That one doesn't become pure in heart out of their own accord. Daryl Johnson has said that if we don't read the Sermon on the Mount properly, if we don't read these words in the Beatitude properly, we fall into one of two traps. We either fall into the trap of a hopeless idealism, this idea that we could never attain these words that Jesus is calling us to, this picture that he's painting for us. Some will fall into a hopeless idealism and say, "That could never happen. I'm just too broken. Our world is just too broken. We could never do it." And so some fall into the trap of hopeless idealism. Others fall into the hope of an oppressive legalism. It's this idea that in order to gain God's blessing, in order to receive the blessings that we see in the Beatitudes here, I must first make myself poor in spirit. I must make myself hunger and thirst for righteousness. I must make myself pure in heart. This oppressive legalism. Sometimes we read these words of Jesus and we think that Jesus is legislating a new law that we need to live up to in order to receive the blessing of God, the blessing we see, the blessing of God's kingdom. And both are wrong, because both focus on the individual. Either I cannot do it or I'm going to gain it. I cannot live in the fullness of God's design for me, or I'm going to gain and earn the blessing of God in my life. Both are wrong. That the qualities that Jesus blesses here are not natural human qualities, but they are qualities that arise as we respond to Jesus' gospel invitation. That when I change my mind, When I turn around and I continue to give my life to Jesus, something begins to grow. Not overnight, but over time. And the kingdom comes. And I want to affirm this morning that when we approach these words, that this is God's picture of our future. It's God's picture of any Christian's future. We can attain this, but we don't earn it. That we begin, the only beginning to stepping into the fullness of this picture is to say, yes, Jesus. I believe that your kingdom has come in and through you. That God's reign of light and forgiveness and healing and justice has come to the earth in Jesus. And I want to change my life. I want to change my mind. I want to turn around and live in light of that fact. And as we do, heaven erupts. Heaven grows. And it's beautiful. Are you ready for the blood transfusion? Where we arise whole and we take our place to serve and save the world in Jesus' name. Father, these are big words, but you are a big God. And so our only appropriate response this morning is to come into your presence and say we give ourselves to the gospel. We give ourselves to Jesus. And we ask that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that the life of heaven, the life that Jesus offers would invade us, would permeate every fiber of our being, and would transform us. Lord, teach us to do this on a daily basis. Help us to live into this picture. And I pray that over the next 2 months, as we unpack these words, that Jesus, as you paint this picture for us, that you would be creating a masterpiece in our midst.